Turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings tonight, please. Chapter 19. Hope you've had a good opportunity this month to pass out tracts. One last little push. If you haven't passed out any tracts yet, it isn't because I haven't been stirring. And Fred, I want you to get in the drawer in the bottom of the credenza on this side. There's tons of little pink and gray tracts, and I want you to stack them on a chair between that door and the back row so they have to walk by and have to feel guilty for not picking up tracts. So I hope you will. You know, a lot of times it's fun to do things like pick up 7 tracts and look for at least 1 track a day. Or, you know, pick up a pack of tracts like we did and try to have an appointment with God to see those tracts going out. Let me tell you a couple things that are sort of interesting. I had someone share with me this week. They said, you know, Pastor, that 5-fold prayer that we've been praying, that God would lead people here that are unsaved to hear the gospel, people that are in churches and aren't preaching very well, that they would be led to come here, that the people that have been slipped out of church or backslidden would be drawn here, that we'd have the unity of the brethren here, and that God would send forth laborers from here and he'd bring laborers here. Said, you know, I've seen God already begin to answer in that. One of the families that came and visited on Easter, they said, you know, I just can't believe there's still a church that's conservative. I understood every word the pastor said. I went away with some meat to chew on. He said, I didn't know there were any churches that still did that. And they said, I don't know why I'm going where I am, and I'll probably be joining you from now on. So that was pretty exciting. That's a direct answer to prayer. You know, God is doing some pretty special things. We've seen some people saved, some people come in. Yesterday, the person that was cleaning the church called me, and I thought, well, maybe they couldn't get the door locked, or, you know, we were having the doors worked on, and they said, Pastor, I'd take care of a detail, but I had the neatest thing. Do you know, I walked out in the parking lot, and there was this guy walking by looking for his dog, and I helped him with the details, and I invited him to church. And he said, the guy just said, you know, I live within stone's throw of this church, and you mean I can come? And so, lo and behold, he came today. I would say that's an answer to prayer. God's answering. You know, people, I believe God answers direct prayer. So would you, if you don't have those 5 things down in your mind, mark them down again. God, bring unsaved people here to hear the gospel. Amen? People that are backslidden, bring them here. That's really point number 3. Number 2, my mind just went blank. Help me, somebody. People that are in churches that aren't preaching a good message we brought here. People that are backslidden, the unity of the brethren, and then, Lord, send forth laborers from our church, and, Lord, we need laborers in certain places in our church. Be praying with me that God will do that and work in our midst that way. Heavenly Father, tonight, we pray that you'd be with us as we get into the Word of God. May you use the Bible tonight to meet the needs of those that have taken the time to come out. Lord, I pray that you'd use it in a particular way to work in somebody's heart that feels like you're stirring them to get busy for you, and that they would sense that call on their life tonight and be willing and open and ready for you to lead in their walk, in their heart. I need your help. I always do, Lord. And I sense that tonight as much as any time. So, Lord, help me, undertake for me. Help me to preach with authority and clarity tonight in Jesus' wonderful name. And before I finish praying, would you pray tonight, Lord, speak to my heart particularly. I want you to speak to me, Lord, make it clear. Just talk to the Lord like that. Now, Lord, we are here waiting for your presence and for you to speak to lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah was a tremendous prophet. He was followed by Elisha. Boy, when you speak on those two, it's easy to reverse them. But Elijah comes first, and then it comes Elisha. Elisha has a double anointing upon his life. We look in our passage we're going to come into tonight. Elijah's at a high point in his life. He's at a pinnacle. He has served the Lord, and he's come now to Mount Carmel. And as he comes to Mount Carmel, that is after 3.5 years when he prayed. And he said, God, except by my voice, may it not rain. And 3.5 years has passed. And now God has said it's time for the rain to come, and it's time for this confrontation. He's hid him out, remember, by the brook Cherith, and then he brought him to the widow where they dug in the into the bin, and out came the flour, and they poured out the oil and all that stuff, and God had provided for him. And now he is told to come and appear before King Ahab. And as he stands before King Ahab and his wife named Jezebel, they come to this Mount Carmel. And there's 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. You know, I sort of went back and reminded myself, did a little study on the idea of who are these prophets of the groves. Well, they were undertaken and they were sort of given a lot of energy by this wife of King Ahab. King Ahab's wife had been married to him from a Sidon, from another parallel little country city. And she brought with her the worship of Baal and all these rotten things into the country. And as soon as King Ahab married her, he fell underneath her total domination. And she stretched out her arms to provide for those 450 prophets of Baal. But those 400 prophets of the groves, it says particularly that she fed them from her table personally. In other words, she paid the bill for them. She had a big interest because she was the daughter of a priestess. And she was no way going to back off from serving these other gods, Ashtaroth and Baal and all these other things. So here comes this contest. And Elijah, you remember how he says, you guys go ahead. And they cut themselves and they danced and they screamed and he mocked them. And then he went over there and he built that altar with the 12 stones. And then he put the sacrifice on the top. And then he poured all that water on it. And then after it looked like an impossible thing, he prayed and he said, God, let your fire descend. And boy, bam, God hit that altar with fire. Wow. After the failure and the misery of the other side, here comes this powerful demonstration of the power of God. And then he turns around and he goes after those prophets and he slays them, and 450 of them fall dead, 400 of them fall dead. And then he goes out and he prays and he says, God, now send the rain. And it takes a few prayers and a lot of trust, but pretty soon there's a cloud the size of a hand's man on the horizon. And he turns and he says, y'all better run for it, because God's going to send a gully washer. And boy, this is just an amazing thing. He runs back as fast as he can and gets back to headquarters. And there is Ahab, and so is Jezebel. And she's as mad as a hornet. She is just angry. She said, my God, take and kill me and do something to me if you're still alive tomorrow. I mean, she is just worked up. She's going to take him out personally. And you know, when your car won't start, what do you call it? Jezebel. I mean, she was just a contrary, cantankerous woman. And she's got that reputation. I was reading the commentary. I thought it was sort of a liberal commentary that I found somewhere online. And they were trying to make Jezebel not so bad. And I thought, if there's somebody that can be reformed like Jezebel, you can do it to anybody. But she was a wicked woman. She was doing her best. And matter of fact, do you remember how Elijah is out in this period of time, and he feels like he's the only guy left? Well, during that period of time, it was because Jezebel had personally gone on an escapade to literally kill all the prophets. She not only was standing up for Baal, she was going against God. And so here we're setting the stage. I'm just reminding you, we're getting ready for our sermon tonight. We haven't got there yet. This is introduction. All these things have gone on, and we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 19. Look, if you will, please, in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and wherewithal how he had slain all the prophets and with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, Elijah arose and went for his life.
and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now here he is, the pinnacle of his life, and all of a sudden he wants to die. He's worn out. Serving the Lord was hard. It wasn't just this battle. 3.5 years he's been battling this thing. This thing had come to a high point. You would think after this wonderful victory, he'd be flying, but he's worn out. And now this Jezebel is after him to take his life, and she's sort of found his goat. Okay, look on, please, in verse 4, that I might die. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he took, and he behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. It's interesting how the Lord is ministering and trying to help Elijah through this. Elijah said, I've had enough. God's already provided for him in Cherith. God's already provided for him by the widow. Now here God brings him to a fire. When he wakes up, here's the food. I mean, it's first fast food delivery in the Bible right here. I mean, it's laying right there, ready for him to go. God's taking care of him. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey, look at the next phrase, is too great for thee. You know, when we enter into serving the Lord, we try to do it in our own energy. We can't. God's ministering to him. He's trying to get him up. He's ministering to him physically. It's important we take care of our physical side. Elijah needed that ministry, but it's too great for thee, Elijah, to do by yourself. Verse 8, he arose and needed to eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. What's 40 represent in the Bible? Perfect testing. Complete, utter testing. Elijah is being completely tested to the end of himself. And he came thither into a cave. He lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain the prophets and with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We find here somebody feeling very sorry for himself, and he's got a skewed picture of reality. When you're tired and when you're walking in the flesh, you'll get a skewed picture of reality. I can't do it. You can't do it, Elijah. I want to quit. Take me home. I'm no good to my fathers. Elijah, eat. Verse 11, he said, Go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. We know this story, do we not? The Lord was not in the wind. After that wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was, of course, we know what? A still, small voice. How many messages have you heard preachers mention? God speaks in a still, small voice. Boy, today we want to stir it up, speak it up, pound it up. We need the charismatic movement to jazz it up and rock it up. But God speaks. He speaks in a still, small voice. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And here we find that mantle. Just sort of keep that in your mind. He wraps his face in this prophetic mantle that he has. This symbol of his position as a prophet. He wraps it up in the mantle because now he's facing, he knows God. God is speaking to him. And he went out and he stood into the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and he says, Now let me ask you again, Elijah, what dost thou hear? Why are you here? You've got a job to do. You need to be back facing that lady named Jezebel. And he said, I have been very jealous. He repeats the same story. For the Lord God of hosts, behold, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, it seems like the Lord didn't listen. He said, okay, you got some things I need you to clean up. I want you to go and anoint Hazael to be this king over Syria. You go do that. And then I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphath, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in what? Are you with me? In thy room. He says, I want you to go take care of that king. I want you to anoint this king. But I've been listening to you. Your retirement has been accepted. We're not going to preach on Elijah tonight. I wonder what would have been in Elijah's life if he'd have continued on. I wonder what more story there would have been. Elijah was an interesting character. The more I read about him, you know, in the New Testament, John the Baptist is sort of an image of him, dressed in the leather girdle and hairy man from the wild, from the wilderness. Elijah just seems to be that crusty old sort of a one-of-a-kind, you know, guy that comes out there and serving the Lord. And he just, I mean, he just tells it like it is. He doesn't seem to fear anybody, but he's worn down here. And so God is going to send a replacement for Elijah. Verse 18, he reminds them of something. Yet I have left for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. This kiss him is sort of the idea they have not submitted to him. I think God's saying to him, you know, you think you're the only one? I've got 7,000 that can replace you. Boy, that's a little bit reality check. God doesn't need Pastor Butts. God doesn't need you fill in your name. He doesn't need any of us. God doesn't need Westside Baptist Church. God doesn't need us. Elijah, I've got 7,000. I've chosen one man over here. And from best we can find out, it doesn't seem like Elisha had been to prophet school yet. Elisha had not been brought up in a prophetic family. Elisha doesn't seem to be a logical human choice. But God is going to choose Elisha to replace Elijah. And so in verse 19, Elijah departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon Elisha. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This is an interesting little situation. I wanted to sort of get you the idea. How did we get to this point that we're coming to Elisha? We got to this point because the man of God just got overwhelmed. He got tired. He got a little bit maybe feeling sorry for himself in his name, all the other things. And so he said, go and anoint this Elisha. He comes up to Elisha. And what does he find him doing? He's plowing. He's out there. He's vigorous. He's doing it. Matter of fact, he's plowing with 11 other sets of oxen. There's 12 all together. And they're plowing. He's a man of hard work. And maybe he's the leader, the foreman. He may be the owner right after his father. He's a man of the field, a man of peace, a man that just is doing his job where he's at. And God just reaches out and he plucks Elisha. And he goes over to him in the field. It says he crosses over. And he crossed over Jordan, came over this field, and he took his mantle off him, and he just slapped it over him like that. Now, when you first read it, it seems like a sort of a strange thing,
But apparently this was some form of a picture of adopting a child. If I wanted to adopt Dan to be my son, take my mantle, and in public, I would wrap it over him, showing him that I was going to take care of him. I was adopting him into my family. And at this point, Elisha seems to clearly understand what's going on. Here comes this old prophet, stops him in the field. He puts that across to him, and he knows he's being invited into the ministry. He's being called. It's as clear as can be that he's being called. He says, would you let me go kiss my mother and dad goodbye? He doesn't say, do I have to? No, I want. He says, I just want to say goodbye. And you see the sense could be interpreted different ways. I'll just give you my interpretation. Elijah says, what have I done to you? What kind of life have I called you into? Think how he feels about his life. It was tough. It was hard. What have I done to you to adopt you into the ministry? What have I done? Go and kiss him goodbye. It's probably the last happy day you're going to ever have. You see Elijah's spirit towards the ministry? It isn't so good, is it? Elisha's excited. He goes and says, goodbye, Mom and Dad. I've been called to the ministry. He takes the oxen, and so he'll never go back. He cuts them up in pieces. And he has a feast. Here, have a piece of oxen. Have a steak or two. You want a roast? Hey! And they use the implements and they burn it and make it. He's burning his bridges. He's not intending to go back. He's excited about serving Jesus. That's what God needs. God needs a man to be excited about serving. So Elijah turns and he follows him. He starts to serve with him. We don't hear much about Elijah and Elisha for just on and off through the rest of things, but just Elijah begins to serve and work with him. And then we go over to 2 Kings chapter 2. And now this period of time has passed, and we don't know how long. Maybe get somebody like Dr. Hodges to figure up all the years or days or months, but it seems to be a period of training. But Elijah is winding down, and Elisha is serving beside him, and they're becoming friends. He's treating him literally like a son, living with Elijah, fetching for him. Matter of fact, in this passage of Scripture, he calls him Father, Father, very close to him. Time has passed, and Elisha is growing. Elisha is understanding. Elisha's getting more confident. He's watching Elijah make decisions. He's sort of like Joshua serving under Moses. That period of time for Joshua was 40 years at least. We don't know exactly. I can't tell you how long he served. But now it's time for Elijah to go off the scene. And it's time for Elisha to step forward. And so we find ourselves in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into the mountain with a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. That was where Elijah was hanging out, in Gilgal. And so he went out from there, and it was time for him to go. Something I heard preachers preach years ago, and I see it several places in the Scripture, when a man of God, God's getting ready to take him home, he usually lets him know your time's up. This was no surprise that he was going home that day. I think Elijah knew he had an appointment to meet that fiery chariot. So he leaves Gilgal, and it says in verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. I'm going to head over to Bethel. You stay over here. Elisha says, no way. I'm not going to leave you alone. I want to be with you to the last moment. I want to see there when you go. I'm not going to leave you. I want to be there. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. And they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?
do you know Elijah's going to be taken away? Elisha said, yes, I know it. Shh, hold your peace. I know he's going. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. He said, as long as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets there in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered and says, yes, I know it. Shh. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And as he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So what is going on? I think, truthfully, the Lord, but more particularly, Elijah is going to see if Elisha really, really, last moment, last call, do you want to go in the ministry? Are you sure? One chance, two chances, three chances. Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And here you see the mantle. Remember, the mantle went across his face when he was in the presence of God, the symbol of his calling between him and God. This is the same mantle that he had taken, and he had thrown over Elisha, and called him into the work of the Lord. He said, my, what have I done to this young man? His whole life now is going to be about, oh, all the pressure and all the intrigue that's going to follow. And he was at such peace and seemed so happy following those oxen. And now we have here again that he takes this mantle, the symbol of his authority, and he slaps it on the water. Water goes backwards. They walk across on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, now, once, twice, three times, all right, Elisha, what do you want? You've stuck with me, you've been a good son, you've demonstrated the call, what do you want before I take off? Ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee. And this is probably one of the more well-known statements. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Do you know what he was asking for? It wasn't just a double portion of his ability. With the calling comes the responsibility. Elisha was committed. Elisha full well knew what he was asking for. I'm in on it. I want it. Matter of fact, lay it on me double. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. It's not a hard thing for Elijah to do or God to do, but I think he's saying to him, do you know what you're really asking for? You're asking for a hard road. You know, God doesn't promise a person that serves him that it's going to be easy. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Okay? Persevere. You really mean business. Keep your eyes on me. And if you see me when I'm taken up by the Lord Jesus, if you see me go, then you'll have it. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wow. And horses of fire. They parted them both asunder, came right in between them. Elijah on that side, Elisha on this side. Here comes God's ride to heaven. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. He was there and he saw it. And he cried, my father, my mentor, come on. And I wonder, as he saw him riding off in the chariot, if it didn't dawn on him, I'm alone. You ever wonder, I'll take this in the secular world, do you ever wonder what Donald Trump, or you name any president, feels like the day after they get elected and they walk into the Oval Office and they sit down and everybody's gone out and they said, ay, 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 what have I done? The chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. Do you see that the sort of the reality is sinking into him? And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. This is a coarse sorrow, but I wonder if it isn't for his own thinking. What have I done? And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle. You see, he took his own mantle off and he ripped it up. And he took the mantle that was laying there that had been dropped and he put it upon himself. See, that's presumptuous. No, that's what he asked for. And he walks now to the Jordan River. And for the first time in his life, it's not Elijah that's going to do it in front of him. He's going to have this office and he's going to exercise that power. He's never done it before, but God's called him. And the Bible says that he smote the waters. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You see, he's still just getting used to this calling. And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted thither and hither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which saw, were there to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Elisha! You're our prophet. Reality is growing. I could read on in this chapter, but I want to just sort of summarize what happens. They recognize that the spirit of Elijah is upon him, but they said, you know what? We ought to send a search party out. We think maybe the spirit picked up Elijah and has dumped him someplace. We better make sure he's not on some mountain or something. So God's taking him up, and I'm the next guy in place. Follow me. They said, we're going to search. He said, don't search. He said, we're going to search. He said, don't search. They said, we're going to search. He said, go search. They won't listen to him. Boy, that's a reality, isn't it? Here is the prophet, and they won't listen to him. They already saw the anointing of God was upon him, but they won't listen to him. That's the way he starts out. They come back, couldn't find him. He said, I told you. I told you you wouldn't be able to find him. He wouldn't listen to me. The next thing that happens, let me get my mic here. Verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, here's a city. It's a beautiful city. It's a wonderful city. But the water source outside is polluted. Well, now we're going to find out if he can do the miracles that Elijah did. He says, give me a cruse, fill it with salt. He went over there and he dumped in the water. The water was perfect. The Bible says, till the day of the writing of this book, that water is still working, and that city is a thriving city. He said, what an amazing thing. And then we find that as he steps forward, he's walking down in Prophet Row, and do you know what happens? Some children, I think they were teenagers from Pastor Stephen's youth group. It says they were standing on the mountain as Elijah was walking by. And as they were walking by, Elijah had the same problem that I had. Elisha was bald. And they said, bald man, the old bald man, look at the old bald man. Ah! They were mocking him. Well, that's pretty hard, isn't it? The preacher has been rejected in authority. He's been challenged to do this thing. And all these different things going on. And now he has these teenagers mocking him. You know, like what he does. He turns around and he calls a she-bear. And the she-bear tears him up and kills him. Wow. All these things going on. Elisha has now been anointed. He's in the ministry. The mantle of God. And if we were to go on and follow this story, in Elisha's life, the trauma, the turmoil, the things that he went through, and then the miracles that he performed were double exactly like Elijah had told him. He had all this upon him. But our theme tonight, laying all this groundwork, we're still only at the introduction, can you believe that? Is the mantle of anointing. The mantle of anointing. Let's go back and think about what this mantle, it represents service, it represents position, it represents the call of God, it represents what God has told you to do, it represents that you're going to step forward and obey God to be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a pastor, a missionary, whatever. Let's look at a few things we can see from this. God determines your mantle long before you ever realize you want one. Elisha just out here plowing. He's just in another business. And God's over here working, and he has determined, I'm going to use this man, Elisha. Elisha, God has a calling on your life before you ever even realize it. You know, God has things for you to do. He has a class for you to teach. He has a deaconship for you to hold. He has a ministry for you to have. I don't know all the things that God would have for you. God determines your mantle, not you. Number two, being a good servant where you are is the best preparation to get ready for your mantle. What was Elisha doing when he got called? Plowing. Being a good businessman. Being a good son. Being a good citizen. We could say he was being a good local church member in his local church, and he was being a good family member, and he was serving and doing what he was supposed to do. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 11. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. What did Elijah, what had he been doing? He had just been serving faithfully right where he was under Elijah. You never seem to hear Elisha ever complain. He just serves this other man of God like a son. Number three, you'll probably wear more than one different kind of mantle in your life. Elisha, at one point, had just been farmer, businessman. The next part of his life, he was an assistant pastor, Stephen. He was an assistant pastor. He took off the farmer mantle and threw it away to become an assistant pastor. God reached down and called him. He threw away the assistant pastor mantle to become the head prophet. What'd he do? He ripped up his clothes and he picked up that mantle. God may have different callings at different times of your life, but our job is to pick up the new mantle and let the old go. Don't get stuck with the old mantle. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God brings things in our life to prepare us. It's time to move forward. Number four, you need to wait for the appointed mantle to be bestowed. You can't grab it. You can't assert it. When it was time, everybody knew it. When it was time, Elijah gracefully was taken off the scene. When it was time, everybody could see it was time. A lot of verses in the New Testament. We looked about a month ago on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night in Acts chapter 13, how that they called Barnabas and Saul, and the Lord called them to go on that first missionary journey. The whole church recognized it. They laid hands on him. You can't grab the mantle. It has to be bestowed at the appointed time. Number five. When you pick up the mantle, it starts a lifetime of service, of testing and trial, and of faithfulness and amazing miracles. There's nothing like it. This is something to be written down and recorded in the Bible. It's amazing. God had, as soon as he came to the Jordan River, he's already being tested, laying that down. As soon as he came to the prophets, they questioned him. He had to assert his authority. As he came to the city and he healed the waters, and as he then came to the mocking children, that was only the first couple days. It was going to be a lifetime of wearing this mantle. You see, you don't just pick up the mantle and wear it on Sundays only. You don't just wear it for a while and say, that was nice, now I'm going to put it in the drawer for later. I won't wear that mantle, but right now I'm going to go back and do some plowing. When you pick up that mantle, it was for a lifetime of service. Let me give you a few more things about our mantle. Whatever mantle God has for you to wear, it'll be unique. And it will fit. God will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he gives you everything you desire. He'll change your heart to desire it. Can you imagine? Elisha, there seems to be absolutely no preparation for this. Elijah comes out flat. Here, lays that old mantle on him. And he goes, I'll follow you. Just going to say goodbye to my mom. Have a little party. Burn the canoe. Let's go. Only God could put that in the heart of a person. Only God could put that in the heart of a person. It's unique for you, and it'll fit. Number two, be a good steward of your mantle. It's precious. Oh, do I look the ministry that God's called me to as a pastor. That particular mantle for me here in my life, it is a wonderful gift. I need to take care of my mantle. Number three, a spiritual mantle will only be able to be used by a spiritual person. A spiritual mantle can only be used by a spiritual person. You can't be a carnal Christian and wear a spiritual mantle. Number four, you're probably going to have to grow into your mantle. Now, he took that mantle from Elijah, and he put it on. He came to that river Jordan. Okay, the God of Elijah, let's try this. He had to grow into that call. Number five, highly value your call. Highly value your call. There's a word in the Bible that I've run into a lot over the years, and it just every time I come to it, it says they despise. It doesn't mean so much they hated it. It means they didn't think it was that big a deal. It wasn't worth that much. Elisha highly valued this. Three times he could have said no at the end. He says, no, I want it. Matter of fact, I want a double portion. He highly valued this call. Wanted that call. Number six, stay usable for a lifetime. Don't let yourself have to surrender the mantle like Elijah did to Elisha, where he got feeling so sorry for himself that even when he besought it, he says, what have I done to you? And he's that cynical. In wearing his mantle. And number seven, every day pick up your mantle and put it on afresh. Pick it up. We talk about dedication, don't we? Daily renewing it. Every day, God's called me. God's called me to be this. God's told me to do this. We're not just talking about preachers here.
God's got something in your life. He's called you to do it. Every day get up and say, God, here I am. I'm putting my mantle of service on again. I embrace it.
Don't let yourself want to do like Elijah and throw it away. Well, Pastor, this sounds interesting. How do I get one of these mantles? And well, God, I don't know what God has for any other person here in this room. I know what God's done in my life. And I know this, that God wants to use people for his glory. How do I prepare for a mantle, Pastor? If God's got something, you suspect God's got something for me down the future, what should I be doing? I'll give you some points. Number one, focus on your spiritual walk right now. Be real. Be preparing. Be faithful. Be a good father. Be a good wife. Be a good husband. Be a good son. Be a good employee. Be a good owner. Be a good church member. Be reading your Bible and praying. Be a faithful, spiritual person until God tells you different. Number two, focus on faithful service. God chose a man. He could have chosen a lot of people, but who did he choose? A guy that was plowing.
It wasn't that he was in seminary. He was just busy being a good, faithful character. Neighborhood Bible Time is a program that we all think a lot of. Would you not agree? Brother Holmshire was definitely an Elijah. Unique man. Very unusual man. God used him to start that program. Who's going to replace a Brother Holmshire? Well, you know what? All these evangelists that have gone through Neighborhood Bible Time over 50 years, almost 40 evangelists over all those years, wouldn't you think that one of those guys, God would reach down and pick one of those up? Do you know who God used? He chose a businessman from Chicago. I didn't know any good thing came out of Chicago. Matter of fact, if you were to talk to Brother Koontz, he says, my uncle, it was the mayor of one of the little sub-cities of Chicago, and he was one of the mumpsters up there. I remember when he was here in our rallies, he said, when I just came from the funeral of my uncle, and he said, all these guys are there, and he's thinking, oh, yay, yay, these guys could kill and maim and hurt people. And God picked up Larry Koontz out of just being a faithful local businessman in a local church, helping on a bus ministry, and he fell in love with Bible Time, and Brother Holmes, who said, you're the man, and he laid the man on. To me, from outside, I thought, this does not make sense. He hadn't been to Bible college. He had never traveled one time on Neighborhood Bible Time. But God just took his man and laid it on that man. You know what? He's done a good job. God took a faithful man that was serving in his local church and laid his man on. You don't know what God might have around the corner for you.
Number three, how do I prepare for my mantle? Be moldable where you're at. Let God be shaping your life. God is putting circumstances and situations in your life to prepare you for future service. Stay moldable and soft and tender to the hand of God as he's shaping you to fit that mantle. Number four, determine that when God gives you an opportunity to pick up a mantle, that you're going to stick with it like Elijah did. Don't be a quitter. Finish the job. Number five, honor your mentor. Honor your mentors. What is the relationship of Elisha to Elijah? He calls him father. He lets him come close and he lets him, like a father to a son, reshape his thinking and get him prepared for that office that he's getting ready to fulfill. Honor your mentors. number 6. Always keep your ministry connected to the local church. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is the head and we are the body. One of the things that I see people that want to wear a mantle do is they run outside of the local church to try to have something that I call parachurch. Stay underneath the authority of your local church. And number 7, be ready to get out of your comfort zone. When I was in Bible college, my sophomore year, my parents told me I didn't have to come home that second summer. They wanted me home the first summer. But they told me I could look around and see what I wanted to do that next summer. And Brother Holmstrom came through campus and he talked about neighborhood Bible time. I remember going down and meeting and I saw him do the booster cheer. Nice. They began to talk about traveling. I'd only been in an airplane once in my entire life. I had just left the farm coming over here, but I tell you what, when he talked about going out to Boulder, Colorado and traveling around the United States and preparing to preach and doing all these things, I was so shy. God had to take me out of my comfort zone, stretch me out of what I was so that I could be a pastor someday. Be willing to let God take you to the next step. Don't say, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't go door to door. I can't be a deacon. I can't. Yes, you can. If God calls, you can. Be willing to get out of your comfort zone. This message just struck me. Boy, 2 messages today. The Lord's been working on me all week long. Take your mantle. Pick it up. Prepare for it. Maybe you have a mantle that God's given you. Have you put it in the drawer? Take it out and put it back on. May God touch our hearts through this message. I'll leave it to you how you want it to fit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put your hand of anointing upon many in this congregation to serve in lots of different ways, all the way from the lowest, the smallest ways to the biggest, amazing ways. Lord, may you use this message tonight. You've laid it on my heart. I sort of wonder in my heart, Lord, as I'm even praying this prayer, who you're trying to prepare to lay that mantle on, who's been struggling with a call, who you're preparing for. Lord, may you work in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.